that those who are taking part, who have spent years
preparing, and now they come to the climax, and what's really going to matter is whether they win or not, whether they get a gold medal, whether they reach a peak of achievement in all the years of their preparation. Now, they have taken years in preparation. God has been working through all the generations of the human race, and he is preparing for something very wonderful. He's been preparing for the time when the Lord Jesus Christ will reign upon this earth and righteousness shall reign. And all that has gone before, although there's been so much of distress, death, destruction, all these things God has been working forward with his plan to bring to fruition. So it's very important that we read about what is going to happen. And if we've never read Revelation before, I hope this will encourage you to read it. And if you have, perhaps there are things you haven't been able to understand. Well, that's understandable. There is a tremendous amount in Revelation that is perhaps quite difficult. On the whole, we must remember that when we read God's word, we must take it at face value. And if it can be translated as immediate and recognisable, we've got to treat it as such. But there is a lot in Revelation which is told by symbolism. Because we, as human beings, cannot understand spiritual things in any depth. And they have to be translated to us in symbolism, human terms. There are a tremendous amount of numbers mentioned right through Scripture, and particularly so in Revelation. And these are very important. For instance, the number 7, which goes through the Scriptures in a tremendous way, particularly in the book of Revelation, the number 7 speaks of spiritual perfection, or if you like, completeness. The seventh day of the week completed the week right from the beginning of the book of Genesis. And so when we come to sevens, we're thinking of that which is complete. Spiritual perfection. So when we read about the seven churches, although they are written to seven specific churches that existed in that day, and although the prophecy shows forth the stages of the church through the 2,000 years of the church age and the various ways in which the church will be expressed in those times, it also speaks of churches which will be in existence in these very last days. And in these very last days, we're in the day of the time of the seventh church. And we know that that church was neither hot nor cold. And eventually, Christ is going to spew that church out of his mouth. And although we are now in that time, there are still churches and companies of the Lord's people which you could say are represented by any of the other six churches. But the day is coming, of course, when the true believers in Christ, the true church, wherever they may be meeting, whatever sect or denomination they take part in, that are going to be taken away. And what's left will be a professing church. Extremely liberal, all-embracing, and eventually, into eucumenicalism, it will embrace all the other religions that are going about, all the idolatry and everything. And that is the church that Christ will spew out of his mouth. But we, if we're trusting in the Lord, are part of his true church, and we will be taken away. I'd say that as an introduction, that it might help you to perhaps understand. I'm not an expert on Revelation, but I think I have a few thoughts that might be of help in this way. So let's go to Revelation chapter 1 and verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants things which must shortly take place. And if it was shortly then, it's extremely shortly now. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John. He bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, and to all the things that he saw. And this is a blessing to all of us. Blessed is he who reads, and those who hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to God and Father. To him be glory and dominion for ever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, and they also which pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, your brother and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. That was a prison island. And I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in the book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, and to Philadelphia and to Laodicea. Right, now in this portion that I'm going to read, it speaks of John seeing the Lord. Verse 12. I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, which signifies, of course, the whole church. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man. So this is the Lord Jesus standing and being in the midst of his church. And he is so today. By his Holy Spirit, he is with every true church of his people. Because by his Spirit, he lives in his people. And wherever they gather, he is there. And he witnesses and sees all that's going on. One like the Son of Man. John did know the Lord Jesus in the flesh. He walked with him, lived with him. 3 years of the Lord's ministry. He saw him die. He saw him in resurrection. But when he first saw him, he only saw a man. And it was only when the Lord Jesus began to speak, it's only when the Lord Jesus did things, it's only when the Lord showed his love and compassion in his actions, that he began to see that here was more than a man. For he was looking at Emmanuel, God with us. But the deity of the Lord Jesus was veiled in a body of flesh. In outward appearance, he was just another man. But in all that he expressed his deity and showed the love and compassion of the Father. So as we come to this description, we find that there are 9 characteristics which John records. And they're all in symbolic form. Because he's putting it in a way that we can understand, and yet we've got to interpret that according to the scriptures. He's taking up a symbolism that is present right through the scriptures. And we have to interpret the scriptures and this word with the scriptures. And we will find it begins to make sense. So John is now not looking just at the outward form of a man. He's looking through that veil and seeing the Eternal One. He's seeing the Lord Jesus in a spiritual way. And so he expresses it here. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet. This was what we would call a priestly garment. The priests in the temple at Jerusalem would wear this white linen garment down to the feet. And it spoke of priesthood. And here was the one who is showing that he is a priest, but not just a priest, but he is the great high priest. He is the one that represents God to us. And he is the one that represents us before God. He is the great, the one and only mediator between God and man. The great high priest. But around his chest there is a golden band. And gold speaks of royalty. So he's not just a priest, he's the great high priest. But he is royalty, he's the royal priest. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, to whom all authority and power has been given. So we're beginning to see who he is. Verse 14. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow. Here we have the symbolism of the one who is the Ancient of Days, the one who was before all things, the creator and sustainer of the whole universe. And white hair also speaks of age and wisdom. He is the one who has the wisdom of the ages, for he has all the wisdom of God. And his eyes were like a flame of fire. These are penetrating eyes. They don't see as we see. They penetrate through all the outer covering. They penetrate through to see our mind, our thoughts, and our imaginations. And every imagination of the heart, and the Word of God says, in us it's wickedness. There are evil thoughts. There are dirty thoughts. There are thoughts of greed and passion and anger and violence. He sees us through and through. And he knows us through and through. We cannot escape his eyes. And we must be aware of this. His feet were like fine brass or bronze, as if refined in a furnace. And brass or bronze, particularly a furnace, speak to us of the altar of sacrifice, the brazen altar on which the sin offering was laid and burnt, the guilt offering, the fellowship offering, the whole burnt offering. And this speaks of judgment and the price to be paid for that judgment. It speaks to us of the judgment of atonement, where he paid the price for our sin. But it also speaks of the fact that because he is the sacrifice for sin, because he's paid the penalty, he now has authority to bring in judgment to this whole earth. two sides to this. For those who believe and receive, there is acceptance, forgiveness of sins, freedom, new life. For those who refuse to receive what he offers, there is only eternal judgment, the great white throne, where he will say, "I never knew you. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity." They will go into outer darkness. How can we avoid the judgment of our sins? For me, it was there in Benghazi, and I began reading a New Testament, and I began reading a little booklet called The Reason Why, and it explained very simply why Christ had come, what he had done, and how we can benefit. And it finished at the end by asking two questions. Have you thanked the Lord Jesus for dying for you? Have you asked him into your heart and life? And there, sitting on a bed in a barrack room in Benghazi, I did just that. And it's a very simple thing to do. In many ways, it's a very childlike thing to do. Not childish, childlike in simplicity. And it can be from the very youngest to the very oldest can make that simple commitment of asking and receiving. And I say the very youngest. I've got great granddaughters and great grandchildren as well as grandchildren. And one of them is a little girl called Amy. She's over 3 now. But some while ago, when she was only 2 and a half, her mother had obviously been talking to her about the Lord Jesus. And she said, "Mummy, is Jesus in your heart?" "Oh yes, dear, he is. Would you like him to come into yours?" "Oh yes, please, Mummy." And she led this little girl into the same sort of prayer as I prayed out there. Thanking and receiving. And when she had made that prayer, she went and found her little 18-month-old brother and tried to tell him how to ask Jesus into his heart. I think that was evidence of a real work that was done, a 2 and a half year old child. It's a simple thing to do, but it's so hard for us to put aside our pride and all we think of ourselves and to acknowledge our deep need. Praise the Lord. The Lord answers that prayer. And he comes in to live in our hearts. And his voice has the sound of many waters. Now, I've never been to the falls at Niagara or to the falls at Victoria in the heart of Africa, but I have heard a waterfall. And if it's a fairly large fall, the noise is very great. And it absorbs every other sound that's going. And you can only hear the falls. His voice will drown out all the other sounds. There are those in this day and age who have the audacity to say, "When I see him, I'm going to say this, or I'm going to say that, I'm going to do that." their own consciences will convict them, and every mouth will be stopped. His voice is the voice that will be heard, and no one else's. He had in his right hand 7 stars, and it, the bottom further down it says, the mystery of the 7 stars, verse 20, which you saw in my right hand, and the 7 lamps, golden lampstands, the 7 stars are the angels of the 7 churches, and the 7 lampstands which you saw are the 7 churches. And they're in the right hand, the stars are in the right hand, these messengers of the churches. And the right hand is the hand of power and authority. It is also the right hand that wields the sword of justice. We are safe. The messengers of the Lord are safe in his hands. And out of his mouth went a sharp, two-edged sword. The sword of the Spirit is the word of God. And it's the word of God that comes out of his mouth and can divide asunder soul and spirit and bone and marrow. Nothing can withstand the word of God, and it does the work. When the Lord Jesus, his feet stand on the Mount of Olives, and when all the nations in rebellion are there at Armageddon, they will be destroyed by the word of his mouth. Out of his mouth went a sharp, two-edged sword. And his countenance, his face, his countenance, was like the sun, shining in all its strength. He is the light of the world. And in that day, in the New Jerusalem, it won't need sun or moon to light it. The Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the light of the New Jerusalem and the New Heaven and the New Earth. How wonderful a person he is. But of course, John says, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. I'm pretty sure with a vision of the Lord Jesus like this, we wouldn't be able to stand either. We would be at his feet. But oh, how gracious he is. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. If we're his, we have nothing to fear. If we're not, he holds the keys of Hades and death. Oh, how wonderful the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is. How wonderful if we are in the benefit and blessing of it. Now trust, we have not only heard, but what we do will be affected by what we've heard in our work and service, our commitment and praise of the Lord Jesus. If we haven't trusted yet, there's no time to waste. Do it now. If we have trusted the Lord, we've got everything to give thanks and to praise for. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for all that your word speaks to us, for all that it means to us, and the great blessing it gives to us. We thank you if we are indeed found in Christ and believing in him. So we give you thanks, Lord. We would commit ourselves now to you, Lord. We would ask your blessing on our fellowship and on the refreshments that we'll be having. And then when we leave, may your blessing and your presence go with us through your Holy Spirit, through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.